Well, you only have a couple more weeks to have that song stuck in your head as we go through the remaining weeks of our character series. I'm excited for this week, and then we have two more that we're going to be going through some different characters we've been studying through various people in the Old Testament and lessons we can learn to grow from their lives and the way that they lived. So today we're going to move on and talk about Jonathan, which I think you've seen on your bulletin. So I have this quote I heard from, of course, the movie. The quote is this: "I never had any friends later on like the ones I had when I was 12. Does anyone? I never had any friends like the ones I did when I was 12. Does anyone? Do you remember? Can you turn my mic down just a little? Speed back. Do you remember the friends that you had when you were 12? I can remember some of mine. And those were really fun friendships. If you're 12 right now or in that age range and in this room, enjoy it. Because typically, right, we don't have the same trappings that we have as we grow into college years. We're not as concerned what people think about us generally. Our friendships aren't based around what our social standing is or how much money we make or which circle we run with. It doesn't matter how good we are in school or bad we are in school. It doesn't even often matter what we do. When I think back, I had friends that were musical. I had friends that were athletic. I had friends that were smart. I had friends that weren't as smart. I had friends, right? I mean, I had friends all across the spectrum. And it was okay. And it never impacted our friendship. It was awesome. Do you ever have friends like you do when you're 12? We built, one story I was thinking about, we built this ridiculous fort. Maybe afterwards you need to tell some stories about when you were 12. But my front yard had this huge tree that kind of sprawled out about 8 feet up in the air and kind of made this canopy. And we decided it would be great to take all of my mom's sheets and cover the entire bottom of this tree in a huge circle and kind of go up with it. So the tree looked like an upside-down umbrella, right? Because it was like coming up from the bottom. Then we'd climb up in this thing and shoot people with darts. And we thought it was awesome as they walked by on the sidewalk. I mean, I think my mom, when she came home, probably freaked out because I think I took every blanket out of our house and nailed it to this tree. And she's probably thinking, what in the world? Anyway, but you have stories, right? Because you did fun stuff. And friendships, when you're 12, it didn't matter what you did. It was awesome. Maybe, just maybe, that friendship when we were 12 has some things to teach us about what friendship should look like now. And maybe as we study Jonathan, we're going to find some of those same things that were true of our friendships when we were younger can be true today. So we're going to look at the issue of friendship through the lens of the person of Jonathan. If you want to open your Bibles and begin to look there, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 18. The story of Jonathan kind of runs quite a ways through Samuel. We'll probably go for 5 or 6 chapters, pulling out some different parts of the story here and there. But we're going to start in 1 Samuel 18. Now, Jonathan and the issue of friendship is something we could spend weeks probably talking about. And each of the points I kind of want to make today, we could talk for a whole day about these concepts. So we're just going to kind of bullet point them and say, what does friendship look like? And what are some lessons we can learn and how can we apply those to our lives? So with that being said, and you knowing I'm not going to go in immense detail on everything, which maybe you're thankful for, we're going to start in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David, because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. So we know this interaction happened just after David and Goliath happens and David routs the Philistines. We're usually familiar with that story, at least in culture. Then David goes to meet King Saul, and this happens immediately after where he meets Jonathan. I think the first thing we can note about friendship, in the sense that I think God would want to teach us, is this: that friendship, especially through the lens and the eyes of Jonathan, is not a respecter of position, of privilege, or of power. In fact, you could say it's not a respecter of persons. Jonathan and David didn't have any business being friends. If there were ever two people that were more disalike, there probably are, but they were definitely two of them, right? David grew up out in the country, on the farm. He slept outside. He cared for animals. His dad was a farmer, rancher, whatever you want to call those kind of folks that take care of those things. Jonathan was the complete opposite, right? He grew up in the place of privilege, the place of power, with probably never a need that wasn't met, with probably the best clothes and the best food and pretty easy life with servants. And he had all the power. He had all the right to dismiss David as one who was underneath of him. They came from different worlds, but Jonathan doesn't seem to care that David's not a prince or royalty, that he has dirt under his fingernails, that he's probably rough and tan from years spent outside working, that maybe he speaks with a little country twang or doesn't know how to use his fork at royal dinners. You ever been in those kind of meals with someone who's got a lot of, I'm not saying it's none of you, but everyone likes really fancy meals. You're like, which fork do I use for what I'm supposed to do, right? Maybe David wouldn't know that stuff. But David, for his part, doesn't see any reason why he can't be friends with the prince. Each only sees a friend, someone who follows God, and they love each other as their own soul. There's a story of Chuck Colson written in his autobiography, which maybe you know that name if you're younger, like me, you just vaguely know the name. In his autobiography, he writes about a time in his life when he made a friendship that was probably the most unlikely friendship. Two people who were complete polar opposites. If you know Colson, he was in part of Nixon's regime during the whole Watergate thing. It was a mess. He went to jail. But in jail, he ended up finding Christ and becoming a follower of Jesus. Around the same time, or a little before, a guy named Harold Hughes was a World War II vet who was a drunk and an alcoholic, and spent his life isolating himself from his family, from anyone who knew him, but kind of got to the bottom of life and found Christ. Started turning his life around, became the governor of Iowa, and eventually a senator. The two men described each other with words that basically would say they could probably never interact. Colson says that he couldn't have been further apart from Harold Hughes at all. It wouldn't be possible. And Hughes said about Colson, "There isn't anyone I dislike more than Colson. I'm against everything he stands for." They had been completely separated, yet they crossed paths in Washington after they had both become followers of Christ, and they became very close friends. Why? Because they both followed Jesus. It's that simple. They found friendship in each other because of their common focus on the God that they served. Later, Hughes would say this at a prayer meeting. "I've learned how wrong it is to hate. For years, there were men toward whom I felt consuming bitterness. I wasn't hurting them, only myself. By hating, I was shutting Christ's love out of my life. One of the men I hated most was Chuck Colson. But now that we share a commitment together in Christ, I love him as my brother. I would trust him with my life, my family, with everything that I have." This is so applicable for us. This is so applicable for us. In the church or outside of it, we create boundaries for friendship in every possible way. Whether it's societal standing, whether it's income levels, whether it's race or gender, we create boundaries. But if there is ever a place in the world that should cross those divides, it should be in the church. The church should be the place where the cleaning lady, the manager, the student, the widow, the lawyer, the taxi driver, the young child, the unemployed, the doctor, all find commonality in their friendship, being united in the love of God. Jesus himself, in John 15, if you want to look there later, he says that all of us, if we follow Christ, have become friends of God. We have become friends of God. In God's house, we're united by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We're part of God's family. We have friendship with each other based on that. Not on anything else, not on some social reality of the country we find ourselves in, or the place that we work or live. The friendship of Jonathan to David, and for all of us who follow Christ, crosses social boundaries, racial boundaries, economic power, position, all of these boundaries that tend to separate us. In the church, those should not be things that separate us, because we are grounded in our love and our common identity as friends of God. We could talk on that forever, but I told you I'm not going to. So the second point I think we can see from Jonathan comes a few chapters later. Jonathan and David's friendship continues for chapters 18 through 22, and it's plagued by the fact, if you read the story, that constantly King Saul, Jonathan's dad, is constantly after David. He is constantly trying to kill him, right? It's not a good thing. And Jonathan is consistently coming to David's aid. But the point I want to look to this morning is in chapter 23. If you'd like to flip there, you can. It'll be on the screen. 23 verses 15 through 17, because it speaks of what it was a little bit that Jonathan was doing in this process of coming alongside David. So 1 Samuel 23, 15 through 17, for the next thing we can learn from Jonathan about friendship. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. So David's out in the wilderness hiding. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Don't be afraid, Jonathan reassured him. Jonathan's primary concern for David at this point in his life, when he is troubled and plagued by so many people, is that he would stay strong in his faith and trust in the God who they both serve. Don't be afraid. God is with you. He came to remind and encourage his brother that God was with him, that he could trust him, at a time when it would have been easy for David to doubt. At a time when it would have been really easy for David to wonder if God was even there, his friend came to him and said, "You can trust. You can believe. Be encouraged." You know what thing we often talk about the least outside of the walls of church? Our faith. What God is doing. Do we spend time outside of Bible studies, outside of being here on Sunday mornings, encouraging each other? Especially when life gets hard or we're struggling to understand what God is doing, do we encourage each other? Jonathan spent time intentionally encouraging David to stay strong in his faith. I'm not saying every conversation in your life should be about faith. I don't think you should go to the football game and write about the time that your kid is getting pulverized by the kid that looks like he's too big to actually be in that grade of football, which happens every time, right? There's always that one kid that's like, "You're 12, right? And you think he's probably more like 18. When that kid's hitting your kid, it's probably not time to go like, "So, how's your kid?" Right? To his parents, they're probably more concerned about the kid. There's times it just doesn't work. But in general, are there some times when you speak about your relationship with God and encourage those that are around you? If our friendships are grounded in our relationship with Christ, then somehow faith should find its way into conversation. Whether it's of joy for what God's doing, whether it's gratefulness for what he's given us, whether it's for the strength he's provided in tough times. What do your conversations look like, honestly? When you leave this place and you speak to people, what do they look like? Are there times, like Jonathan, that you were encouraging and strengthening your brothers and sisters in Christ's faith? Maybe you're calling them out in loving ways on things in their life that need to change. Maybe you're encouraging them to grow in patience or in understanding or in kindness or gentleness or hope or the various fruits of the Spirit. Jonathan shows us that encouraging one another, building one another up in faith, is vitally important to what Scripture seems to call being friends. That's part of it. Two things I think we need to know. One is, if you find yourself this morning with no friends who are Christians, who regularly encourage you and build you up in your faith, I hope for you that's a sign of a problem. I hope for you that's a red flag. I'm not saying all of your friends should be Christians. In fact, I don't think that. And that's another sermon for another time. But you should have a couple people close to you who regularly encourage and affirm your faith, who build you up, who are like Chuck Colson and Harold Hughes, who encourage each other in faith, who trust one another, who pray for each other, who challenge you to go deeper with God. The second thing you might ask is, well, what do I do if my friend's not a Christian? Because hopefully you have some of those. I think it's pretty simple. Just talk about your faith in normal ways. I'm not telling you what to do when you talk to that person. I'm just saying, as conversation happens, just say, "I'm really thankful that God's working in this way in my life." It's as simple as something like that. Say, "This is an area of my life that God's really worked in, and I'm super excited about it." Tell your story, and let God encourage you to challenge that person. You can still be a Jonathan to a person who's not a brother or sister in Christ with you. Again, we could go on forever on that topic, but we'll continue. The last thing I want to look at from the life of Jonathan that seems to be true of deep friendship, at least the ones that Christ calls us to, is that it requires us to either grow or to be a you-centered person. Do you remember a couple months ago now, we did a series called Soul Shift. And one of the shifts that we talked about in that series was a shift from me to you. That part of the life of the Christian in growth is learning, instead of being a me-centered person, that God actually wants to transform us into being you-centered people. And that's not something that we just decide and make our minds up to do. It's something God actually wants to transform us into being. So that when we interact with people, our innate response becomes that of Christ, that we are intimately concerned with the condition of the other person's needs before we are concerned with our own. I think Jonathan is a great example of a you-centered friend. of someone who is more interested in the other than he is in himself. In that passage we read in 1 Samuel 18, when David and Jonathan meet, right after David has done all these great things, you can see the you-centeredness of Jonathan most clearly by comparing him to his father in that moment. David has done all these things. He's come before the king. And from the first moment, Saul finds out about all of it. Following those verses we read in chapter 18, Saul, for the next 4 or 5 chapters, is furious. He wants nothing to do with David. He is jealous of him. In fact, in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 18, it says this. Saul says, "From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David." Why? Because for Saul, it was all about Saul. And David was a threat to Saul. He was a threat to his power. Saul could not rejoice in David's success. He could not be happy over what God was doing in David's life because it was all about Saul. But Jonathan does the exact opposite. Jonathan could have demanded service from David, of loyalty to him as the next supposed king. He could have held authority over him, but he doesn't do that. In those verses we read, Jonathan strips himself of, what does it say, his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. The very signs of power, which should be his as the rightful successor to the kingship. He takes those things and gives them to David. He lays down his own self-will and gives to David a relationship of equality, of love, of friendship, and of loyalty. Because he is you-centered. He looks for the good in others. He rejoices in David's good fortune. He seeks out his best interest. He works to protect him. In fact, Jonathan is one of the characters in Scripture, which it is awesome for you to try to emulate, because there is nothing in the course of reading Jonathan's story which could even be somewhat seen as poor or bad or malign. Everything you read about him is upright. He seeks God in all he does, and he puts others in front of himself. I remember someone saying somewhere that there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. And if you keep reading Jonathan's story, that's something he nearly does, as his father is so angry at his defense of David that he tries to kill his own son. Jesus said that. And it's the way he says, as friends, we're to love each other. Jonathan's friendship is marked by putting David above himself, rejoicing in his victories, supporting, encouraging, protecting him, defending him to those who would seek to destroy him. Is that what your friendships look like? Is that how you characterize your friendship with others? If you were honest about them, maybe there's some shifting for you to do in the area of me-centeredness or you-centeredness. Muhammad Ali once said this, "Friendship is the hardest thing in the world to explain. It's not something you learn in school, but if you haven't learned the meaning of friendship, you haven't really learned anything." I hope we don't just learn the meaning of friendship with each other. I hope we begin to grasp what it means to be friends of God, and that force unites us as friends of each other and empowers us to deeper levels of friendship than we could ever have imagined. I think that's the sort of friendship that Jonathan shows us, the sort of friendship that lives for the other, that protects the other, that encourages the other to seek after and to follow God, and doesn't really care what your background in life is, but comes alongside and loves you as Christ loves you. Will you pray this week that God will make that true in your friendships, that he will make that true in the way you relate to people, that you will begin to look like Jonathan to those people? Friendships that have no regard for power or position or privilege. Friendships that push others to a deeper relationship with God. And friendships that move from a me focus to a you focus. That's my prayer for you this week.